show. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Oh, well, another day without the 6 to 9 inches we were promised. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com. That's a joke going back to last night. Headonradionetwork.com is, of course, where you go when you want to get the stream to this here radio program if you want to be listening live. Live, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Eastern Time, 5 to 8 Central. 4 to 7 Mountain, and 3 to 6 Pacific. Let's see, what is it? Six. 8 a.m. to 11 a.m. Sydney. Right, and happy midnight to those of you in Stockholm. If you want to take The Horn with you and listen on your portable device, your Android, smartphone, your iPhone, what have you, you can always go to the various and sundry app stores and get the TuneIn Radio app. I prefer the TuneIn Pro app because it allows you to record the program as well. There's also Stitcher Radio if you prefer that. Equally good. Online, there are places like Dar.fm and Streama.com. You can go to Roku, if you've got Roku devices, you can check them out. And we're in there somewhere, too. The podcasting feed address is at headonradionetwork.com. No, it isn't. The podcasting feed address is at whiterosesociety.org under the subdomain for this program, Head On with Bob Kincaid. And you can also get, podcast at iTunes. It used to be you could listen to the live program at iTunes. Oh, well, they're lost. I am Bob Kincaid, and this is Thorn in the Side Thursday. I guess we should be doing a little blessing counting, though, really, because we really didn't get... for some reason, we were on the... We got missed. And so there's just a few centimeters of wet, icy white slop on the ground instead of a bone-crushing snowstorm of wet, the wet type that brings down power lines. Thus far, we have been quite lucky. Program note, no show tomorrow. The 8th of March, no show. And that is because we have a medical appointment we have to attend for Agnes that will get us back into back here to the studio too late to get a show started. No show tomorrow, but on Saturday at 3 p.m. Eastern Time, noon Pacific, another Prism West Virginia American History Chat with Dr. Bill O'Brien and Professor Keith Lilly. The easiest way to access it is simply to go to PrismWV, PrismWV.org. There's a chat room there as well as a media player. A number of members of the Horn family, the Horn commune, do tune in, and I think you would get quite a rousing endorsement from them about the content. Yes, Jim, I agree. I'm glad our precipitation was, Jim notes, glad our precipitation was not so well endowed. Yeah. Of course, after that Rush Limbaugh clip from last night, I'll never hear the word endowed quite the same way again. Ew. It's Thorn in the Side Thursday, and of course, a brief mention at the beginning of the program, we almost got all the way to our fundraising goal last night. So, once again, as with each program, we try to raise $150. 15 at 10, 30 at 5, however folks prefer to do it is much appreciated. But we try to raise $150. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. So, too, is the snail mail address. The snail mail address being The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, West Virginia, BECKLEY, WV 25801. Checks, money orders, please make payable to The Horn or Head On Radio Network as Bob Kincaid, well, never sees him. So that makes Boss Man Wayne's job a little bit easier when he's making bank deposits. Now, yes, seeing as how last night was Wednesday, today just naturally happens to be Thursday. Thor's Day! Thank you, Thor. Thank you very much. Today is Thor's Day, and it is Thorn in the Side Thor's Day, as is habit and custom here on the Horn. And I think we've got some nice thorns. Well, I mean, not nice ones, but certainly representative of the species. Now, where do we start with Thorn in the Side Thor's Day? Was it a few days? Well, it was. I don't remember how many, because they all kind of run together after a while. But it was a few days ago that I mentioned that the right wing in this country, the Repig-Lickin' Party, the Teabaggers, John Birchers, Beckerheads, Ditto Monkeys, you know, the whole filthy crowd, do not simply want to tinker with the American experience, do not simply want to modify here and there elements of how we perceive and live through this American experience. They want to take it all the way down to the ground. This is, in fact, the Cold Civil War. And they're fighting it, and they know they're fighting it, and our side, we're not so sure. Maybe we ought to go and sing a couple of choruses of Kumbaya and let our heads clear a little bit before, right. Last night, Brother Albert called in during the great big Philip Halster. I don't know what that is on their heads, but right. Squirrels! But tucked away in all of Rand Paul's phony baloney, and I'll explain why I say that, phony baloney concern about drones, there was a remark that did get picked up, and I've got the audio of it. There was a remark that was picked up that really sort of drew the curtain back, confirming what I had previously said about where the Repig-Lickins want to take us as a country. For instance, it's not Roe v. Wade that they're after, it's Griswold versus Connecticut. Because Griswold versus Connecticut establishes that concept of privacy and the right of the right of people, primarily women, since it centered on the pill, to make reproductive choices on their own without anyone telling them what they must or must not do. That it is a freedom issue, a liberty issue. as hateful as the right wing have made that word of late. That's one aspect. The argument in the Supreme Court over the Voting Rights Act of 1965 is another aspect. One in which we can see, if we have the eyes with which to do it and the ears with which to hear it, that yes, the effort is full-scale, full-on, unrelenting, and uncompromising. If they had the power to do it, I firmly believe in my soul, or whatever that is, that the right wing would repeal the 13th Amendment. In fact, there are groups, you know, we've talked about birthers, tenthers, deathers, booger eaters. There's a group out there of 13thers. And 13thers believe that the 13th Amendment is not the real 13th Amendment. 13thers believe that the 13th Amendment is a constitutional amendment that forbids lawyers from serving in government. Really. But never mind. When candidate Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, was running for office after he won his primary or whatnot, was it after the primary or after the general when he sat down and had that now famous conversation with Rachel Maddow, in which he said, absolutely, I would have voted against the Civil Rights Act. It's unconstitutional. You have to let the free market take care of that kind of thing. He showed us again just how much of a creep he is. Well, tucked away amongst the chittering and chattering of the squirrels in yesterday's phony baloney filibuster over drones that he isn't really that concerned about. I mean, it's kind of a white privilege drone concern that the Rand Paul libertarian ophthalmologist has. Tucked away in all of that was a bizarre little moment, about 3 minutes long. And we're going to give a listen to it.
When you get to the Lochner case, the Lochner case is in 1905. The majority rules 5-4 that the right to make a contract is part of your due process. Someone can't deprive you of determining how long your working hours are without due process. So President Obama is a big opponent to this, but I would ask him, among the other things I'm asking him today, to rethink the Lochner case. Because the Lochner case really is what precedes and what the case Buchanan v. Worley is predicated upon. In Buchanan v. Worley is a case in 1917.
Don't you love being lectured on constitutional law by a libertarian ophthalmologist who's never spent so much as a goddamn day in law school? He has utterly no idea of what he's talking about. He's pulled this out of his cranky old daddy's newsletter back there somewhere in time, probably underneath the paragraph about how black folks are animals who ought not be allowed to vote, or whatever it was that showed up in the Ron Paul newsletter. Rand Paul wouldn't know Lochner from Lochnar. You remember the Lochnar, right? Sure you do. I'll remind you of it in just a moment here. Here we go, I hope. No, I guess not. Give me back my Lochner, you bitch. Yeah, that poisonous green orb that made everybody just melt away and turn into skeletons in the original heavy metal movie. Right. Can't find it. Anyway, it's not that important. Rand Paul is the worst kind of, as if there was a good kind, of phony intellectual. Now, everything that he says about Lochner is going to be regurgitated, I don't know, from the Von Mises Institute or Cato or one of those gangs of cultish libertarian weirdos. But Lochner itself is right up there with the Dred Scott decision, considered to be among the worst decisions ever, ever delivered by the Supreme Court of the United States. Ever. You know how fat Tony Scalia says he don't like that there judicial activism? Well, this is the worst kind of it, Lochner, 1905. By the late 1800s, in some portions of this country, a progressive wave was building. And it was predicated largely upon what had become social necessity. The Industrial Revolution was in full swing in the United States, and the wheels of industry were routinely greased with the blood of working people. Industrial accidents, injuries, and just death from being worked to death. And then there were those occasional times when, oh, you know, people would burn up in shirtwaist factory fires or be gunned down by company thugs. Yeah, it was getting ugly. Very few people fully realize the degree to which the United States of America came very close to a real, not some phony bullshit Confederate type, but a real revolution driven by working people in this country. So in the late 1890s, the legislature of the state of New York enacts something that it called a Bake Shop Act. You know, working in a bakery is hard work, sweaty work, weird hours work. And intermingled with all of this is an element of racism. The bakeries were also trying to lock out persons of color, I guess, from making their white bread. And they didn't, anyway. Immigration, Ellis Island, all of that. Lots of new people coming to America. And so, in a unanimous vote, the legislature of the state of New York created the Bake Shop Act. And among other things, the Bake Shop Act said that no one could work in a bakery for more than 10 hours a day or 60 hours per week. Because this is before the concept of the 5-day work week had ever come into play or come into existence. It's before the concept of the 8-hour work day had been contemplated. We forget, at our peril, it was not unusual for there to be a 96-hour work week once upon a time in this country that was abated largely by working people who put their lives on the lines in the early stirrings of the organized labor movement. And who did die for their convictions? There are heroes in this country who are seldom spoken of. Big Bill Hayward, for instance. So within the Bake Shop Act was Section 110 of Article 8, Chapter 415. And that's the section that forbids a person from, or forbids a bakery from working a worker for more than 10 hours a day for 6 days a week. You know, they got to at least have Sunday to go to church and be told that they're doing right by God by being worked into the grave. So Joseph Lochner owned Lochner's Home Bakery in Utica, New York, and he was fined $25 for violating that statute. The case went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States, hence the fact that we are talking about it right now, where the Supreme Court of the United States, which was packed, the walls of the chamber were bulging with pro-business, authoritarian, dictatorial proto-fascists. Lochner, in short, the Lochner decision, in short, invalidated, declared unconstitutional the Bake Shop Act of the New York legislature. It was one of those god-awful 5-4 decisions. The decision was delivered by Justice Rufus Wheeler Peckham. And if you were to ever see a photograph of Rufus Wheeler Peckham, you'd look at him and go, yeah, that's an asshole. Rufus Wheeler Peckham and the five-member majority of the court cobbled together out of whole cloth this notion that the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment contains an unwritten right to contract, and that this right to contract had been impinged upon by the Bake Shop Act. My God, this decision was so awful that even Robert Bork, no less than Robert Bork, more or less the father of originalism, jurisprudential mummery that is, called Lochner, the Lochner decision, called it an abomination. Because in finding this phony baloney privity of contract, right to contract, tucked away, hidden, unspoken, unspeaking, in a dim, small, faraway corner of the 14th Amendment, the Supreme Court of the United States in 1905 declared that the state did not have the right to pass laws relating to working conditions, because that infringed upon the 14th Amendment right, not just of the employer, but of the employee, to enter freely into a contract for however much time per day, at whatever rate of pay, the employee wished to have. As if the employee had the power to say, listen, boss, I'll work for you for 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, but no more, and I want $5 an hour. And the poor, poor, put-upon bakery owner would have to look at him and say, well, it'll put me out of business, but all right, because you're the worker and you've got all the bargaining power. Again, horse droppings. Because in point of fact, it was the capital, the people with the money, the business people, the owners, who had the power to look at someone who was between sustenance and starvation and say, you're going to work for me for 50 cents a day for 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. Or you're not going to work. You can go starve, because there's somebody right behind you who will. That was the privity of contract that these old coots in this five-man majority in 1905 upheld by inventing something that was not in the 14th Amendment in the first place. You see, Lochner served to prevent unions from being formed. Because if a whole bunch of people came together and said, we're going to work at this rate for this length of time, for this term of contract, well, they had just tap-danced upon the 14th Amendment rights of people who didn't want to join unions. The so-called right-to-work movement ought to be properly understood as the back-to-Lochner movement. Oh, the things that happen to us when we do not learn our history. Lochner had progeny. That particular Supreme Court era included no small number of pro-business, anti-human rights decisions that transmitted like ripples on a pond down through the decades. Lochner is a little piece of authoritarian hell. But as is so often the case in Supreme Court decisions, especially bad ones, there is more to be found in the dissent than in the majority opinion. Justice John Marshall Harlan wrote the dissent. You study, if you ever go and have a cup of coffee in law school, you'll study Lochner. And you'll study Lochner at length. And the kernel, the nugget of Justice Harlan's reasoning in the dissent is as follows. The power of the courts to review legislative action in respect of a matter affecting the general welfare exists only, quote, when that which the legislature has done comes within the rule that if a statute purporting to have been enacted to protect the public health, the public morals, or the public safety has no real or substantial relation to those objects, or is beyond all question a plain, palpable invasion of the rights secured by the fundamental law. In other words, what he was saying is that a person complaining of the unconstitutionality of a law should have to show that it really was, which no one really did in Lochner. Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr., who, well, you know, cocaine aficionado, really, Civil War veteran. Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr. wrote three paragraphs that, again, you will read at length and take your highlighter to there in 1L. And Justice Holmes of Massachusetts also took apart the phony baloney reasoning of Justice Rufus Wheeler Peckerwood, I mean Peckham. I mean, you look at the photograph of this old creep and you can hear him. You all the way down through the ages and out off the silver nitrate of the photographic plate, you can hear him saying, "Meh! Contrary, liberty, bring." So that's what Lochner is. Essentially a Supreme Court decision enshrining not the bond physical proprietary slavery that had been forbidden by the 13th Amendment, but enshrining a new kind of wage slavery in the United States. It really does stand side by side, arms locked, shoulder to shoulder, with the god-awful reasoning and consequences of the Dred Scott decision. And there is virtually no one in this country of repute within legal circles. Witness what I said about Judge Bork, who thinks that Lochner was well decided. There's no one worth his jurisprudential salt, or hers, who sees Lochner as anything but a vile, reactionary, Gilded Age attempt to keep the boot of capital upon the neck of the workers. And even though I use such imagery and speak in such language, that was the reality of the day. Those boots were not metaphorical. Those boots were on people who stomped the life out of workers who sought just not a great deal, but a mere modicum, a soupçon of human dignity. Far down on the other end of the spectrum from the well-heeled robber barons who built castles for themselves that were, yes, drenched in blood. That is the Lochner that Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, managed to weasel into his phony baloney, more on that later, complaints about drones. So back to Rand Paul. I probably should have done the background first back to Rand Paul.
When you get to the Lochner case, the Lochner case is in 1905. The majority rules 5-4 that the right to make a contract is part of your due process. Someone can't deprive you of determining how long your working hours are without due process. So President Obama...
Someone in this case being, of course, the state. You know, because Rand Paul, he's drawing that government and salary, but he don't like no government. Because, you know, he's Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist. So, notice the processual... look how Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, look how he ties that wicked, wicked government that wants to keep people from entering into contracts, which is sacred freedom, liberty, Wolverines. look how he ties it in with, you know, that one in our White House.
Deprive you of determining how long your working hours are without due process. So President Obama is a big opponent to this, but I would ask him, among the other things I'm asking him today, to rethink the Lochner case. Because the Lochner case really is what precedes and what the case Buchanan v. Worley is predicated upon. In Buchanan v. Worley is a case in 1917. Interestingly, it comes from my state, from Louisville, Kentucky. There's a young African-American attorney by the name of William Worley. He's a Republican, like most African-Americans were in Louisville in those days. He was a founder of the NAACP. And like most founders of the NAACP, a Republican. And so what they do in 1914 is they sue because the Kentucky legislature, by majority rule, by Democratic action, passes a law saying a white person can't sell to a black person in a white section of town or vice versa.
See what he did there? He sets it up, the noble black Republican challenging the Democratic racists. See that? Oh, cranky old Ron must be sitting at home just beaming proud, maybe thumbing back through his newsletters to all that talk about the black folks and how they was animals, and maybe masturbating a little bit over it.
So this is the first case the NAACP brings up. Moorfield Story was the famous, I think he was the first president of NAACP, famous attorney. Him and an attorney by the name of, I think it's Clinton Blanky. But they go forward with this case, and they win the case. It actually passes overwhelmingly, but interestingly, this case to end Jim Crow is based on the Lochner decision. So those who don't like the Lochner decision, I'd say go back. We need to reassess Lochner. In fact, there's a good book by Bernstein from George Mason talking about rehabilitating Lochner.
Now, understand that George Mason University is an absolute weirded-out, acid-trip freak show of right-wingery. Sort of like a cornbread version of the University of Chicago. Rehabilitating Lochner. Don't blame the fledgling NAACP for Buchanan v. Worley being, in a way, the progeny of Lochner. They were using the tools they had available to them. And in fact, you can argue that Buchanan v. Worley's argument turns Lochner on its head rather than extends logically from Lochner. But we've got all of this blather from Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist. And as noted, it was tucked away inside his phony baloney crocodile tears complaints about drones! And part of that I note because, you know, it's possible that in 2016 there will be a Republican president. Maybe it will be Republican President Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist. That is, after all, why his cranky old daddy hung his own supporters out to dry at the Republican National Convention, because he didn't want to piss off the movers and the shakers, because Rand needs to be president. And he can take the oath of office on a hard-bound, first-edition, leather-wrapped, blue, copper-plated Atlas Shrugged instead of the Bible. Maybe have a lock of St. Ayn Rand, his namesake's hair, done up in a little ribbon on the lapel of his frock coat. But But there may be a Republican president in 2016. And in that day, when drone warfare is expanded in ways that we cannot even begin to contemplate against Americans and otherwise, in that day, Rand Paul, you see, because he is a most egregious hypocrite, will not be found at... Hey, Rand, when you were complaining about drones, what? What? I never said any such thing. Drones are good. See?
The thing is that with majority rule, if you say we're going to give deference to majority rule, or we're going to have judicial restraint, and we're going to say, well, whatever the majority wants is fine, you set yourself up for a diminishment of rights.
Huh? Because, see, Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, the diminishment of rights took place in Lochner because of Lochner. The Justice Rufus Pettibone Peckerwood, or whatever his name was not some sort of populist man of the people protect. Hell no. Next thing you know, Rand will be making an argument that the KKK was a social service organization just like the Rotary. Oh, I suspect Sandra's coming unglued somewhere. Not the Lochner was good for the darkies argument from Rand Paul. Yes, Sandra, precisely that argument.
I go back to the discussion of the Constitution limits power that is given to Congress, but it doesn't limit rights. The powers are enumerated. Your rights are unenumerated. The powers given to the government are few and defined. The freedoms left to you are many and undefined.
Horse droppings. They are well defined. They are defined within the first 10 amendments. Speech, religion, assembly, guns! Trial by jury, confront the accuser, right against self-incrimination, right to be secure in one's persons, papers, and effects. They're very clearly defined, Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist. Maybe you ought to resign from the Senate and go do a little, you know, have that cup of coffee in 1L. Nah, he's a libertarian ophthalmologist. He can just make it up as he goes along. And all the little Pig Licking and John Birch and teabagging weirdos out there. Yeah, listen to him, Marvelline. He's talking some sure enough truth out there. Yeah, yeah. Cole keeps the lights on. Yeah.
And that's important. And what does this have to do with Lochner? The case in Lochner is whether a majority rule, a state legislature, can take away your due process.
Even if the part of due process that's being taken away doesn't actually exist. Funny how they can see that privity, that right to contract in the 14th Amendment, but they can't see a right to privacy? Isn't that interesting? Apparently they read the Constitution the same way they read the Bible. You know, only the parts they like. Nail him up! Privity of contract! Lochner! In the good old days of the Dred Scott decision.
Process to contract. Can they take away your life and liberty without due process? And the court rules no. I think it's...
That's right. A law that said a person could only work 60 hours a week
took away his life and liberty. Oh, don't you just want to live in Rand Paul libertarian ophthalmologists America? Don't you? Come on out, free citizen. It's time to go to work on your 96-hour-a-week job, buster. Yeah, you just whistle the national anthem. You want what? What? You want lunch? Oh, you're a funny one, little worker, you are. Jesus Christ.
It's a wonderful decision.
It's a wonderful decision. Lochner is a wonderful decision. Scott, are you out there? Are you tearing at your hair and running around the dinner table yet? It's a wonderful decision, Lochner is. Let's get the full context of that.
Lochner, the case in Lochner is whether a majority rule, a state legislature, can take away your due process. Your due process to contract. Can they take away your life and liberty without due process? And the court rules no. I think it's a wonderful decision. It expands the 14th Amendment and says to the people that you have unenumerated rights. Now, there's some dissension on how we look at these cases.
Yeah, some dissension. And by some dissension, what he means is nobody in their right mind thinks that Lochner was correctly decided. Uh-oh. I think I've just hurt Michael. President Rand Paul? Let's see, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 6 question marks and 6 exclamation points in the subject line. Maybe it'll be President Rand Paul in 2016? No! 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 La 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 la. Can't hear you. La 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 la. No! 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 Must not think bad thoughts. Must not think bad thoughts. Must not think bad thoughts. Curled up in fetal position. Those were all the right mouth noises to be making, Michael. What Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, was making. Those were all the right mouth noises to be making to get your Koch brother and all the various Koch suckers out there. Get their pink little ears perked right up and reaching for their checkbooks for 2016. Jack in Shreveport putting a very concise cap on it all. Bob, sounds like Rand is saying that since the 1% might have less freedom to steal as much as they possibly could, then the 99% shouldn't have any right to democracy. Well, Jack, you know how I feel about the word democracy when used in the context of the American experience. So, the 99% shouldn't have any freedom at all. They got the freedom to eat and excrete and die, with certain limitations on the eating part. They got the freedom to work for as little money as their betters are willing to not pay them. That's freedom, the libertarian, Rand Paul, libertarian, ophthalmologist way. Now, I promised, I said, more on that later. Rand Paul is a hypocritical, mendacious, punk. Because in point of fact, for all of that bluster about how much he hates drones, the fact of the matter is Rand Paul is completely okay with drones as long as they're being used to slaughter brown people's wedding parties 10,000 miles away. Now, Rand Paul introduced the Preserving Freedom from Unwanted Surveillance Act. That would be called the FUSA. The FUSA. And that act says that the government can't be using no drones to be spying on no right-wing hate groups. I mean, that's not what it says in its text, but that's the essential upshot of it. That's why he filed it, because there were a bunch of weird, weirdo little mimeograph sniffing, gunned up right wing freaks. Oh, you don't want the government spying on us, and yeah, lock and load. But when it comes right down to drones, well, all of a sudden, if it's border security and Mexicans that might be getting hellfired and spied on, well, he's okay with that. He even went so far as to write, well, you know, or what passes for writing in the mind of a libertarian ophthalmologist, an op-ed for the Mooney Washington Times, in which he said, the following. Kind of interesting, really. Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, I got to do it right, all in a huff, over border security. You know, them are pig lickens. They're all worked up about border security because, you know, Al-Qaeda in Oaxaca going to come get us. Right? Yeah. Only not real. Right, paranoid they are. Reminiscent, of course, of, for instance, Lindsey Graham Cracker's complaints that we needed AR-15s in more hands because there were armed gangs wandering the streets of New Orleans after Katrina. The only problem being that the armed gangs turned out to be the police. It was not quite a month ago when Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, wrote his little screed for the Mooney Times. He said in it, "As a matter of both national security and immigration policy, though, it is absolutely essential that we both secure our border and modernize our visa system so we know who comes and who goes on travel, student, or other temporary visas. It is vital that all other forms be conditioned on this goal being met. Border security, including drones, satellite and physical barriers, vigilant deportation of criminals, and increased patrols would begin immediately and would be assessed at the end of 1 year by an investigator general from the Government Accountability Office. Most importantly, and in contrast with any other plan out there, my plan will insist that that report be presented to Congress for a vote. If and only if Congress agreed that border security was progressing, then more reforms would ensue. If we can't secure our border, and if we cannot prove we are modernizing our system of issuing and tracking visas, we cannot take on the task of adding more people to our system. Did you catch that? Rand Paul wants him some drones to keep an eye on the Mexicans. Rand Paul doesn't care if we kill a million brown people with drones, as long as none of his wingnut buddies get hit by the blowback. Even in yesterday's weird little Philip Halster, he repeatedly mentioned the fact that drones have been highly effective in killing people in Yemen and Pakistan and Afghanistan and I like them. Yeah. Note in from Kevin in Colorado Springs. Don't forget, Bob, to mention how so-called progressives tripped all over themselves yesterday night praising Rand Paul for speaking out against the drones. I know, sometimes we're just not very effing bright. Sad to say, and if you don't believe me, go to Twitter and look at yesterday and night's post. One of the biggest offenders, in my opinion, was Brad Friedman. You would have thought he'd found a new relationship to enter into the way he talked about Rand Paul yesterday. The praise heaped on Rand Paul by progressives yesterday did more damage than we will ever know to the progressive cause, because that praise today is being heralded by the other side as that Rand Paul can bring people together and that he stands for freedom and the rule of law. You damn right, the rule of law. The rule of Lochner law, baby. Jesus, we are so unutterably dumb sometimes on this side of things. Kevin concludes, he says, I always worry when a libertarian like Paul agrees with a progressive, because tucked away in that are very bad things. Well, hell yes! Jim observing, drones? The real drones in a biological sense are the 1%. And in the dictionary sense. You know, utterly useless. Worthless. So, you know, can we be careful? And again, this kind of goes back. Sometimes we as progressive people do stupid things. Like that snotty lecture that appeared on Think Progress night before last, saying, let's not say it. Let's not have progressives saying anything nice about Hugo Chavez. By God, those poor people in Venezuela were meant to be poor. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been born poor Venezuelans. We have, as I noted last night, on most of these issues, about 9 gajillion trillion quadrillion percent more credibility than any Republican will ever have. And we flush it right down the toilet when we run out and embrace an unreconstructed weirdo like Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist. I don't want to see Medicare. We need to leave it. Well, you got to leave it alone for the doctors, because we ophthalmologists deserve to have a comfortable living. Comfortably well off. Daffy Duck with a Senate pen. I may be a coward, but I'm a greedy coward. The idea that the progressive blogosphere, or whatever we call ourselves, the progressive movement is out there snuggling up against Rand Paul puts me off my cornbread. Marty pointing out, more disappointing than Brad Friedman was Code Pink and Sybil Edmonds lapping up the crap Rand Paul was spraying. Like I said, sometimes we are extremely stupid. Not constitutionally, but in case by casely. Every now and then, we have this tendency to look up and pull a Sally Field. Oh, look, Rand Paul says he doesn't like drones. See, they like us. They really, really like us. Come on. Is there anybody out there with two functioning brain cells to rub together that think that Rand Paul would say a goddamn word about this if that one wasn't in his White House? if the president wasn't a Democrat? Please. I mean, this can be empirically proven. Drones were not invented on January the 20th, 2009. They've been zipping about the skies over Afghanistan and Iraq, wiping out wedding parties, playgrounds. And you know what? The Republican Party said not a word. Not once did any member of the Republican Party stand up in the Senate and deliver a 13-hour word salad over George Bush and Count Dicula's use of drones against innocent people who had never so much as offended the United States of America in one iota. Please! Grow up! Honest. But what can you say? Except to say that sometimes we're just not real sharp. I mean, were they not listening to the rest of it? He was talking about how he was okay with drones being used to wipe out brown people? I remember the first time I ever read a story about a wedding party in Afghanistan being hellfire missiled. I remember it because I wept. Because it was so unutterably sad. Because in most cultures, a wedding is a time of joy. The children are there, and the adults are there, and there's dancing and eating and laughter. And then in one second, you hear a buzz. And in the next second, your world explodes, and the bride's head, severed from her body, busted into pieces, is lying in the groom's headless lap. Because we, the people of the United States, seeking to form a more perfect union, have unleashed something that a marketing department for some godforsaken defense contractor has decided to call hellfire. Yeah, really. I remember that. And I remember being thinking, wait a minute. Again? And again? And again? We seem to have a hard-on for Afghan wedding parties. Sixteen-year-olds, for Christ's sakes. 16-year-old American citizens. Now, if there is some good to be had out of all of this foolishness, it lies, I suppose, in the fact that today Attorney General Eric Holder responded to Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, In a press briefing today. White House Press Secretary Jay Carney said the following in answer to Senator Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist. Does the president have the authority to use a weaponized drone to kill an American not engaged in combat on American soil? The answer is no. The answer to that question is no. Now, here is the absolutely fecal response of Rand Paul. For 13 hours yesterday, we asked him that question, and so there is a result and a victory under duress and under public humiliation. The White House will respond and do the right thing. You hear that? I humiliated that one in our White House. Jesus, he's sickening. The news was delivered, by the way, to Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, by Fox News attack blonde Megyn Kelly. She read it to him on air, and he said, "Hooray!" But I did have that cup of coffee in 1L. I really did. And I'm going to do something now that I probably ought not. I'm going to parse the language. Because the really smart lawyers do this all the time. The letter from Eric Holder to Rand Paul says, "Does the president have the authority to use a weaponized drone to kill an American not engaged in combat on American soil?" The answer to that question is no. An American not engaged in combat on American soil. Anybody? We got any sentence diagrammers out there? Because that doesn't say what Rand Paul thinks it says. And I'd be a little careful with that hooray, Rand. Because I think you just got end run. An American not engaged in combat. Well, what does combat mean? Combat can mean, among other things, material support. So I'd think twice, Rand, before I wrote that next check to the Militia for Freedom or whatever some weirdo group you probably support. Because if them bastards ever start shooting, you will in turn be deemed to be in combat. You could. Yeah, I'll meet you under the South Tower at the FEMA camp, Rand. Might want to buy a cigarette by then. And what does on American soil mean? Does it mean happens to be in America, or that the combat isn't taking place on American soil? Open, as the lawyers like to say, to interpretation. And then it's a weaponized drone to kill. Doesn't say anything about surveilling. Oh, no. It turns out that in addition to the people who wet themselves over the drones, Rand Paul ain't too smart neither. Then again, that's a conclusion easily reached insofar as he thinks Lochner is really groovy, really cool. Neat. Neato. Hip, daddy-o. Isaac asking, "Bob, why are the Dems and Obama supporting John O'Brien, a Republican, to head the CIA? I submit that this is another one of those misguided moments of trying to... It's that whole stupid team of rivals thing. To show that President Obama is bigger than partisan politics. It may also have something to do with throwing a bone for the Republican Party, which will be gnawed in two with sharp, spiky points and jabbed right back at Barack Obama because he hasn't figured out yet that they hate his guts. Kim writing in from New York. Just a thought. I think some Dems supported Rand Paul's filibuster because most Democratic congresspeople showed a lack of moral backbone by failing to vehemently voice opposition to Brenner's nomination. Once again, a moral vacuum was filled with demagoguery. Yeah, hey, progressive Oregonians, how did you feel about it when Ron Wyden got up there and got all snuggly with Rand Paul, libertarian ophthalmologist, huh? Wasn't that charming? See, here's my position on drones. We need to stop. But unlike Rand Paul, I don't simply take the position that we need to stop with regard to white Americans. We need to stop. These assholes like to talk about taxation as generational theft. What the hell do you think droning wedding parties in Afghanistan is if it is not generational murder? And generational karma that carries generational blowback. Because somewhere out there, maybe 100 years from now, maybe not, someone will die, something will blow up, and attached to it all will be a note that says, "You slaughtered my grandfather with a drone strike. Payback is..." And it won't matter at that point in time whether or not the person was American or Pakistani or Yemeni, Afghan, Iraqi. Because tears of anguish are not colored in the hues of any particular national flag. They're merely salty and bitter. So that's the filibobster for tonight. It's about 13 minutes past the hour. And Rand snuggling aside, the Green News Report is on the way. It is Thursday. A little reminder, we do try to keep this whole thing on the air via your kind contributions, none of which have yet occurred. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Just like an angel. It's Thursday, March 7, 2013.
If confirmed for this position, I will use the best science available.
Interior nominee promises balanced use of public lands.
Don't!
Extreme weather forces Republicans to cancel climate change denial hearing. Colorado City defies governor to ban fracking. Conflict of interest in the State Department's Keystone XL pipeline report. Plus,
this is way outside the range of anything we've experienced before.
It's the hottest summer ever on record in Australia.
All of that and more straight ahead from bradblog.com. I'm Brad Friedman.
And I'm Desi Doyen.
Stand by for 6 minutes of independent green news, politics, analysis, and snarky comments.
The Weather Channel has taken to naming all the winter storms. They're calling this one Winter Storm Saturn. Personally, I would have gone with Uranus because I think that's where they're pulling these names from.
Sounds about right. This is your Green News Report. Okay, Desi Doyen, once a year I like to take note of the one Republican initiative during the entirety of the Bush administration for which they deserve kudos. This weekend, we begin daylight savings time again, thanks to the Republicans' initiative to lengthen daylight savings time each year, and I couldn't be happier about it.
Well, you know, there are people who disagree with you. There is now a petition on the White House website for people asking to eliminate daylight savings time.
The people signing that petition are idiots. Just want to get on record there. What do you have for us today?
Well, the city of Fort Collins, Colorado, has banned fracking within its city limits. That defies both Governor John Hickenlooper, a Democrat, and the fossil fuel industry, who are both pledging to sue the people of Fort Collins to force them to allow fracking.
John Hickenlooper, a Democrat, is going to sue Fort Collins to make them allow fracking on their land.
Yes, his rationalization is that it violates the mineral rights of those who own those leases, which is primarily the fossil fuel industry.
And what's his rationalization for calling himself a Democrat?
You got me. Fracking was on the menu at the confirmation hearing of Sally Jewell, the CEO of Recreation Outfitter REI, and now President Obama's nominee to head the Interior Department. But she received little pushback at her Senate confirmation hearing on Thursday.
You're an oil and gas engineer. You said you'd actually fracked a gas well. You were a banker for 19 years. You're chief executive officer of a billion-dollar company. How'd you get appointed by this administration?
Oh, I get it. You see, because this administration hates business people. By the way, record corporate profits on top of the third day of a record Dow Jones close.
Yeah, I know. This socialist administration of President Obama.
Worst socialist ever.
That was Republican Senator Lamar Alexander of Tennessee, who, like other Republicans at Jewell's confirmation hearing, wants more public lands for oil and gas drilling. Jewell promised balance.
The crown jewels of our nation are our parks, forests, deserts, rivers, and seashores. Through energy development, through grazing, logging, tourism, and outdoor recreation, our lands and waters power our economy and create jobs. Balance is absolutely critical.
It looks like Jewell won't face any major opposition to her Senate confirmation, but most just asked Jewell to commit to working with them to balance the many competing stakeholders that all want access to public lands and the public's natural resources.
And there was this question from Bernie Sanders.
Is global warming a hoax perpetrated by Al Gore, the United Nations, and the Hollywood elite? That is a quote from the former ranking member of the Environmental Committee.
Hopefully she answered that one correctly.
Yes, she accepts the science behind climate change, and she says that she will work toward making sure the Interior Department does all that it can in that area, including renewable energy.
And the Republicans may accept her anyway?
They might. Oh, the irony. Although Washington, D.C. was spared the worst of the intense snow dump from the winter storm that the Weather Channel is calling Winter Storm Saturn, the storm did, however, force the cancellation on Wednesday of a House hearing organized by Republicans to promote denial of climate science.
We need to blame Al Gore for that one, too.
Oh, yeah. Conflict of interest on the Keystone XL pipeline.
Say it ain't so.
InsideClimate.org reports that the State Department's sunny, positive environmental impact report that was released last week was actually written by a private contractor who also works for TransCanada, the pipeline company, and that private contractor would stand to benefit financially from the pipeline if it is built.
How does that happen?
It's not the first time the State Department has turned to a private contractor with conflicts of interest regarding the Keystone XL pipeline.
Fail.
Finally, it's the hottest summer ever recorded down under.
Everything we're seeing is consistent with what the climate scientists have been telling us now for decades. And we are now entering a new series of climatic conditions we just haven't seen before.
That was Professor Tim Flannery of Australia's Climate Commission, announcing results that summer 2012 and 2013 in the southern hemisphere is now officially the hottest summer ever recorded for Australia. Australian scientists noted that 6 of the 10 hottest years in Australia's history have all occurred in the last decade. It matches the hottest summer that the United States had just 6 months ago in July.
For more Al Gore jokes and all of the other stories we didn't have time to cover today, please check out our website at greennews.bradblog.com. Find us and like us on the Facebook, and follow us 24/7 on the Twitters at Green News Report. From BradBlog.com, I'm Brad Friedman.
And I'm Desi Doyen.
And this has been your Green News Report. I come from a land of love.
Never had no one to care. He always seemed kind of sad to me, and I asked him why that was, and he told me it's because in my contract there's this clause that says it's my job to be worried after death, and that's the thing people respect in me. It's my job, but without it I'd be less than what I expect.
Twenty-five minutes past the hour, almost the halfway point for this evening's Thorn in the Side Thursday. And honest to God, Rand Paul feels like more of a, bolt in the side than a thorn. Freak. A couple of emails to go after here in a second. Got one in from Kevin with a... good query. Kevin writes, pointed out on a Twitter post yesterday was the question of how Liz Warren would vote. Do you know how she voted today? If she voted yes, then I have questions as to whether she is the maverick and or outsider the people of Massachusetts voted her to the Senate to be. Sad that some progressives still don't realize that we're in a war for the soul of America, and that yesterday's praise and love fest of Rand Paul set our side months, if not years, back in the battle. You got it, Kevin. In answer to your question, I got it right here. Three senators from our side joined 31 Republicans in voting against John Brennan. Those were Senators Patrick Leahy, a Democrat of Vermont, and Jeff Merkley, a Democrat of Oregon. And, of course, Bernie Sanders, an independent of Vermont. You'll notice Elizabeth Warren's name is not in there. There were a couple of non-voters, didn't vote at all. That was Senator Barbara Boxer of California and Frank Lautenberg of New Jersey. I feel kind of icky. Well, let's just put it this way. There was a damn fine reason for Democrats to vote against John Brennan. And I think we can succinctly put it like this. If I wanted a Republican as the director of the CIA, I would have voted for Bishop Willard Romney. Now, I guess that just makes me a partisan hack in some eyes. But the fact of the matter is, Republicans are very different from Democrats in the way that they look. And, you know, don't take my word for it. Ask John Dean, who wrote extensively on the authoritarian streak that runs about 10 miles wide through Republicans. And by the way, never mind the by the way. Senator Patrick Leahy, Senator Jeff Merkley, and Senator Bernie Sanders, from our side, that is the roll call of courage. Darlene pointing out, is it my imagination, Bob, or is there absolutely no comparison between the level of sophistication of a Bernie Sanders filibuster versus a Rand Paul filibuster? No, that is not your imagination. Rand Paul has about all of the intellectual gravitas of marshmallow fluff. But for good or ill, we get John Brennan at CIA, whose nomination I did not feel comfortable with. Seemed yet another giveaway he's a Republican. They put party first. For all intents and purposes, we have a double agent running the Central Intelligence Agency now. Because his loyalty, like any Republican's, is always to the party above nation or people. Plain and simple. And that should be more than a little bit frightening. But within the word salad of Rand Paul yesterday, you know, the poor fool that, you know, he got that answer from, I'm going to stop saying, you know, he got that answer from Eric Holder, which was really no answer at all. How do you define, for instance, a militia group that, do you remember the Michigan militia group that was on the verge of trying to start a civil war? Do you remember, what was it, a week or so ago, 2 weeks, the clip from the Yahoo, who was talking about a race war in America? See, these are questions that dog us still, and they dog us all the way back from all the way back in 1860. If a person takes up arms against the government of we, the people of the United States, out there hustling every day to make a more perfect union, is that person still a citizen? In taking up arms and committing treason against we, the people of the United States, does that person de facto implicitly renounce his or her citizenship? And of course, contained within that is the query, can we then use a drone on him? The Posse Comitatus Act says that the military cannot be used for law enforcement purposes. So in some legal minds, I suppose that means that we would need to inquire as to whether or not the cops need their own drones. I don't think that way. But God knows there's plenty of those slickety lawyers in Washington, D.C. who damn sure do. Always happy to deliver a smile, Darlene writing in. Marshmallow fluff, that's funny. You just described Ron Paul's hairdo. Squirrels, I tell you. Benedict in the chat room pointing out that Elizabeth Warren's sympathies for the foreign policy establishment have been known for a long time. But seriously, if you've got a Branch Davidian, Ruby Ridge kind of situation on your hands, can you drone them? Can you hellfire them? Is that combat? And even if you can't use the weaponized drone, can you fly one over their heads just to make them wet their pants and scream, "Drones!" We are halfway through this Thorn in the Side Thursday, and the lines are open, 304-658-3333. Or on Skype, you can reach the program at Bob Kincaid Horn, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D-H-O-R-N. Bob Kincaid Horn, if the spirit so moves you, we'll go to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Good evening. How you doing?
Hey, Jim. How are you?
Oh, okay, I guess. Pursuant to the comment about Rand Paul's hairdo or lack of a hairdo or hair don't, I think it'd be a good idea for Paul and Donald Trump to have a contest, a tonsorial contest.
A tonsorial mano a mano, to mix metaphors?
No, just, I don't know. I don't know. I'll tell you one thing. I think y'all should just shave his damn head. I mean, he looks like he's had his head done under a vanity craft generator.
You're bad.
I guess, you know, that's the new look. C'est la mode. But as far as Rand Paul is concerned, and he's so obsessed with Adolf Hitler, hell, he's more obsessed with Adolf Hitler than my comparisons have ever been, really.
Yeah, no, Rand really can go zero to Nazi in 1.3 seconds.
No, absolutely, and I'll just quote what Hitler said about one of his paladins who had pissed him off. He has the mathematical cunning of a milkmaid and the doorman of a... and the brains of a doorman at a movie palace.
I think that's going kind of rough on the doorman.
Well, I got that from Hitler's table talk.
Well, seriously, I mean, Lochner, really? In the middle of a filibuster about drones, he breaks out the undying love of the libertarians for Lochner?
Oh God, I don't know. There's so much stuff buzzing inside that man's head. It's just incredible. Did you hear about that drone that caused that Italian airline to have to nearly put down or whatever?
No, what?
Yeah, one got loose.
Gee whiz!
And you know these things. I mean, I can understand from a military standpoint.
That's probably because the operator was reaching for his Cheetos.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I can understand the use of UAVs in today's integrated battlefield. I mean, I can understand that.
But sure. I mean, to hate the engineering concept of a drone is like hating a hammer when you hit your thumb.
Yeah, exactly. It's how you use it. But nonetheless, I mean, these things are not perfect, and.
Well, I guess one of the questions one of the questions that needs to be answered. This is strange. You there, Jim? Jim? Well, that's bizarre. Jim, if you can still hear me, call back because something happened to our connection. At any rate, though, it would be interesting to find out if drone aircraft, unmanned aerial vehicles, UAVs, it would be interesting to find out if those things were first engineered conceptually with with Hellfire missiles, or if Hellfires were an afterthought. Hey, look at these things. We could put missiles on them and shoot up some wedding parties. Shooting up wedding parties is just... How can that be good for our image in the world? How can that be something that a country that blathers on about freedom and democracy does? Just ask him. Let's see if we've got Jim back.
Welcome to the program. Oh, dear.
I hope something hasn't died in our technical configuration. Damn. So, I don't know. Have I droned on enough yet? Yes, as a matter of fact. No, Lochner. Jared Lee Lochner was the individual who almost killed Gabby Giffords and who did, in fact, kill a number of others. Lochner is a different creature. No, I suspect I have droned on enough, and I hope to goodness the phones aren't screwed up. Here, by all means, let me get rid of... Tired of looking at him, Rand Paul. Goodbye. No, now this clip is a couple of days old. But it still needs to be played. This is fulminating Lindsey Graham cracker. At the other end of the right-wing spectrum, I suppose. A couple of weeks ago, Wayne LaPierre, who probably should never be let out of sight without, you know, a handler, keeper, wrote some op-ed piece for some right-wing website in which he claimed that that basically we've entered the zombie apocalypse and everybody got a gun. So that now you've got, what, a city in Idaho contemplating forcing, or is it Tennessee, compelling every individual to own a firearm in the city? How is that not a tax if you have to go buy one? Seems like it is. But it's a burgeoning school of thought that says that America is just an incredibly unsafe place. You know, not because of the number of guns in the culture, but because of the crazy people. And Lindsey Graham cracker is positively wet in his maiden forms over it all.
Can you imagine a circumstance where an AR-15 would be a better defense tool than, say, a double-barrel shotgun?
You mean in defense of the home?
Let me give you an example that you have a lawless environment where you have a natural disaster or some catastrophic event. And those things, unfortunately, do happen. And law and order breaks down because the police can't travel. There's no communication. And there are armed gangs roaming around neighborhoods. Can you envision a situation where if your home happens to be in the crosshairs of this group, that a better self-defense weapon may be a semi-automatic AR-15 versus a double-barrel shotgun?
Well, I think dealing there with a hypothetical in a world...
You don't have to agree with me. Am I unreasonable to say that I would prefer an AR-15?
Well, as I said, you're dealing with a hypothetical in a world that I think doesn't exist. That's a
moment. Well, I'm afraid that world does exist. I think it existed in New Orleans to some extent. Up in Long Island, it could exist tomorrow. If there's a cyber attack against the country and the power grid goes down and the dams are released and chemical plants are discharges.
Can somebody please put the parental controls on Lindsay's Netflix account? Did you hear that litany? When there's a natural disaster and there's a Chinese cybersecurity attack and the dams let loose and Wolverines. Key Rice. I gotta hear that again.
I think it existed in New Orleans to some extent. Up in Long Island, it could exist tomorrow. If there's a cyber attack against the country and the power grid goes down and the dams are released and chemical plants are discharges.
I don't think New Orleans would have been better served by having people with AR-15s in a post-Katrina environment.
Well, what I'm saying, if my family was in the crosshairs of gangs that were roaming around neighborhoods.
They're roaming, but they've got Lindsay's family in the crosshairs. What family would that be, Lindsay? Because I didn't think gay marriage was allowed in South Carolina. What? His sainted mama on the porch behind, you know. Jesus. Charlie Pierce. I always get such a delightful chuckle out of Charlie. Earlier today, he is an artist with words the way Michelangelo was in stone. Under a post called Have a Cookie Huckleberry, with regard to that quote itself, Charlie Pierce wrote over at Esquire.com Esquire's politics blog. While I admit, as a man confident in my masculinity, that the vision of Huckleberry Closet Case, bare-chested with crossed ammo belts and wearing one of those Rambo headbands while blazing away from behind the honeysuckle on his veranda, is a compelling one and one that resonates historically with why the Second Amendment was so clumsily written in the first place, it's sad that we have come to this again. The roving gangs of armed black people story is one of the enduring myths of the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, even given all we've learned about how the actual roving gangs who wandered New Orleans shooting up innocent people generally wore badges. And that was the first thing I thought when I read this, was that, wait a minute, the roving gangs were cops. But Lindsay's out there getting the vapors. And in point of fact, the man doesn't know shit from Shinola about firearms if he's suggesting that an AR-15 is better than a double-barreled shotgun for home defense. Because what's going to happen when you lock and load on an AR-15 and start spraying bullets is that you're likely to take down some of those family members you're trying to protect. Ugh, says Darlene. Lindsey Graham crackers talking revelations or something. Yeah, and their tongues shall swell in their mouths and their eyes shall rot out in their sockets. And the Chinese cybersecurity attack shall make the dams release and the chemical plants cut loose their effluvium. Yeah, that's from Revelations 4:20. But the funny thing is, on the one hand, you've got the right-wingers out there fulminating over how we've got to protect ourselves from all them crazy people with guns, right? Well, then, if you wander down to Georgistan, you get the exact opposite. And you get the exact opposite in the form of state representing Rick Jaspers. He is, of course, a Republican. And he has introduced a bill in the Georgia State House called the Safe Carry Protection Act. The Stan states, the old Confederacy states, have reduced themselves to a point where they can do nothing but introduce gun laws. Well, and when they're not introducing gun laws, they're introducing fetus laws. That's all they got. The entire rest of civil society below the Mason-Dixon line can apparently go straight to hell because those are the only things that matter to Republican legislators. Fetuses and guns. I can't wait. Honest to God, I can't wait until some Republican proposes a medal over this story. Apparently coming from KFOR. It was reported by KFOR in Oklahoma. It was picked up for the newscast by WGN News in Chicago. And it yielded this. We hope. Well, hang on, darn it. Now, this is one of those for-profit media moments that makes you realize how happy you are that you're not actually tuning into this garbage. This is what's called in parlance a reader. It's a kicker. It's a funny story. Now, listen to the subject matter and understand this is a funny story in the for-profit media. Okay? Yeah. Funny. Aha. Come on, we watched your stupid ad. All right, we're going to have to go through this one more time. Lord, I do need to rebuild this computer. Remember, the setup to this is that Republicans are obsessed with guns and fetuses. And happy talk. That's what it's called, by the way. When the broadcast professional team has a few seconds to kill, they do happy talk. Hey, you're going to have a wonderful weekend there, Vanessa. Oh, I am, Bill. That kind of foolishness. So in essence, we have happy talk. We have gun happy talk from a TV station in Chicago, where gun and happy generally are not often used in the same sentence or in any proximity whatsoever.
Police in Oklahoma say they made a bizarre discovery when searching a woman in their custody. Police found the woman lingering in a parking lot overnight Monday. A drug-sniffing dog let officers know she needed to be searched. They took her back to the police station where she was booked. That's when a female officer noticed the handle of a revolver sticking out from inside the woman.
It was a five-shot revolver. It was loaded. And as she turned around, she saw more plastic baggies, larger plastic baggies, wedged in the crack of her buttocks.
Okay, are we laughing yet? Oh, this is a real knee slapper, isn't it? A woman gets arrested with a firearm up her vagina and some plastic bags of some sort of white crystalline powder. And this is the Happy Talk kicker story on the WGN for-profit media news. Okay, so everybody's had their chuckle. Now, listen to... Here's what the for-profit media sounds like in their finest hour.
Authorities say the woman has a long criminal record. She now faces drug possession charges and charges for trying to smuggle a gun into jail.
Come on. Who doesn't have that?
The old caboose pistol. Everybody has one.
You're getting all worked up over. Hey, don't knock it till you've tried it.
Did you just say caboose?
I know some women who could hide a machine gun in there.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, we're getting off track.
What?
You got that? I know some women who could hide a machine gun in there. The first time I saw this clip, I thought it was something that maybe Will Ferrell had come up with over at Funny or Die. I know some women who could hide a machine gun up there. Man, I tell you what, you cannot beat that professional broadcasting. But the point is, I'm thinking this woman with her freedom protecting pistol and her life saving medications. I'm thinking she's probably going to wind up getting a medal. Well, what was this cat's name in Georgia? If State Representative Rick Jaspers, maybe if he had his way, she would. His Safe Carry Protection Act, after all of the fulmination from the NRA, et cetera, about how the problem in America is not a firearms problem, about how the problem in America is not a gun problem at all or related to gun owners, about how our problem in America is crazy. Let's do this right. Crazy people. After all of that, apparently State Representative Rick Jaspers, Pig-Licking from Georgia, did not get the memo. Because his Safe Carry Protection Act makes it possible for people with a history of profound mental illness to get guns. Mm-hmm. The Safe Carry Protection Act of Georgia, hallelujah, praise Jesus, 2013, would permit people who have voluntarily sought out treatment for mental illness and substance abuse to get a firearm license. You got that? Isn't that just refreshingly freedom-loving? The Associated Press story also notes that his law would get rid of requirements for fingerprinting for license renewals and permit gun, and would also, and this is another one of those vogues going around in gun-crazed America, it would allow people to carry their guns into bars and churches and on the college campuses. What do you mean I gotta see? Prof. And what you got to ask yourself is, did he get a B or did he get an A? Well, did I, Prof? In churches, we had the story, what was it? It was months ago. It was within the last year. The horrifying story of the pastor's daughter who got blown away in her church. Because the security guy was showing off his shooting gun to a feller who said he wanted to buy one just like it. Now, Rick Jaspers' Safe Carry Protection Act puts it, well, the mechanism works like this. Somebody wanting their Safe Carry Protection Act permit would go to a probate judge, and they would give the judge a written statement saying, "Dear Judge, I ain't crazy, and I ain't been involuntarily hospitalized." Signed, yours truly, The Voices in My Head. And then, unless the state, which would then be required to carry the burden of proof, and go out and prove otherwise, they'd have 30 days to do that. So the resources of the taxpayers of the state of Georgia would be required to be used in order for the state of Georgia to go out and prove that this person had been committed in the last... had been committed. I love this part of the story. Georgia Democrats, I didn't know there were any, at least not in the State House. I mean, they've got a couple of congresspeople. John Lewis is a hero of mine. Georgia Democrats vowed to oppose the bill, but admitted that they did not have the votes to block it. Democratic Minority Leader Stacey Abrams said, "More than anything, in the wake of not just one, not just two, but a series of tragedies, for our reaction to be an expansion of the places where people can feel unsafe to increase the efficiency of evil, I find that to be just a flabbergasting decision to make as a legislature." Meanwhile, GeorgiaCarry.org says that the Safe Carry Protection Act is designed to enhance the safety of all Georgians through the safe carrying of firearms by responsible, not insane citizens who have promised that they ain't insane. And the state can't prove they is. Well, I added that last little bit. Oh, good God. It even extends to Van Jones. Well, not the gun thing. Headline, Van Jones. Civil rights villain Rand Paul is a civil liberties hero. Oh, sweet aching Jesus hanging on popsicle sticks. Please. And I said I had droned on and on about Rand Paul enough. Maybe, listen, when so many people are coming out and saying the exact opposite thing from what I'm thinking, maybe I'm the wrong one. Maybe I'm wrong about all this. Maybe Rand Paul is the neatest thing since sliced bread, and we need to snuggle up to him real good and smolik on him a little bit more. On CNN, Van Jones said, "You know, I love this president, and I respect this president. Rand Paul was a hero yesterday, and what I've been hearing is a lot of shame from liberals and progressives who felt like, gee, we should be the ones up there sticking up for civil liberties, and we should be the ones asking those tough questions." Well, a lot of those Democrats don't have overbearing drives to become the president of the United States and absolutely throw matches at puddles of gasoline. Rand Paul's actions were nothing. Nothing. But miserable grandstanding. Darlene writing with regard to Lindsay, only a real man. That's the subject line. Come on, Bob. Lindsay's trying to prove he's a real man talking NRA speak, you know, gun talk, because AR-15 sounds even more masculine than double-barreled shotgun. Only a not gay man would want an AR-15. Darlene agrees. She says, I want to see this family of his. Then Tim from L.A. writing, so this is something new? Look who are the constituents on the right. They're morons who hate government spending and believe that ACORN needs to be defunded. Yeah, I saw this the other day, Tim. This is just nuts. The Republicans in the House have introduced a budget bill. And headline, new GOP budget bill would defund now-dead ACORN for the second time. ACORN was already stripped of federal funding once. ACORN has been defunct for almost 3 years. ACORN disbanded in March 2010 after being defunded in November of 2009 following a campaign by James O'Keefe, who has apparently entered into a legal court settlement with the with a person that he slimed.
Hey, you there? Bart? Are you there?
Are you there, buddy? Okay, for some reason or other, I can't bring you on the air. This is a very bad. All right, apparently we're back, according to Sparky in the chat room. That's very good news. This is The Horn. I'm Bob Kincaid. It is about 10 minutes past the hour on this Thorn in the Side Thursday. And a reminder, no show tomorrow. Like I said before, Agnes has a medical appointment that will keep us from getting back in time to get on the air. So I guess we're a rerun tomorrow night. But at any rate, no show tomorrow night, but we do have a PRISM West Virginia American History Chat coming your way at 3 p.m. Eastern Time on Saturday with Dr. Bill O'Brien and Professor Keith Lilly. These guys are really good. Ah, thank you, Angry Indian. You can be heard. Yay! So, just to kind of pick up where we left off, the messed up music should be gone by now. Sandra, noting that fucked up Valley of the Dolls music is playing. And musically, that reminds me of something. I hate that. You remember, was it earlier this week or late last week, when we had the clip of the life support system for a haircut, the Hannity job? And he played clips of Barack Obama with Carl Orff's O Fortuna from the Carmina Burana in the background. Last night, I got an email from our buddy Tom out in California. It was Tom who so graciously took me sailing out on San Francisco Bay and provided one of those magic moments that I'll be talking about as I'm thumbing my oatmeal into my mouth if I ever get to be old, one of those low incomes. Happen to also be one of the old. Tom sent me an email last night with a link in it. And it's one for the ages. Now, it makes absolutely no sense to play this on the air, because while it is in fact the O Fortuna from the Carmina Burana, it's the subtitles that make it. So all I can do is suggest that you go to YouTube, and you will not be okay once you start watching this. You will not be okay. What you want to search is O Fortuna misheard MISHEARD lyrics / animated /. It was posted by Famished Mammal. And, well, let's just put it this way. Any piece of music that includes the lyric, "This octopus, let's give him boots, send him to North Korea," well, you know it's going to be special. In suggesting that I view that video, Tom said, "A week ago, you played a bit of O Fortuna in discussing Hannity, and I have to ask you to watch the short video linked below. It will change O Fortuna forever for you. I can't hear it anymore without hearing 'This octopus, let's give him boots, send him to North Korea.'" And that's just one of the little gems that pop up in that piece. Let me check in the chat room, make sure we're here. Okay, yes, definitely back. We're definitely back. Andy writing in. with the subject line, wrong party, right message. Yes, Senator Rand Paul is from the wrong party, but his message is spot on. The use of drones for targeted killings is wrong, especially when U.S. citizens are involved here or abroad. Agreed. Everyone accused of a crime deserves due process, the right of trial, the right to go before a judge, not an executive authorized execution. Agreed. The CIA director is a torturer, renditioner, and murderer. International or domestic law means nothing to John Brennan. The Treaty on Torture and Geneva Convention be damned. Agreed. The shame is, other than Senator Ron Wyden, we don't have more Democrats joining in on the filibuster or voting against John Brennan. I believe Senator Bernie Sanders voted against Mr. Brennan's confirmation. He did, along with Patrick Leahy and along with Jeff Merkley of Oregon. The problem is that Rand Paul, see how easily one confuses them? One is just a younger version of the other. The problem is that Rand Paul did that for no... there was no sincerity involved with that. Rand Paul does not give a good goddamn about whether American citizens are targeted. Because Rand Paul supports the targeting of American citizens by corporations every day. What did he say about mountaintop removal? Well, I don't think people will miss him if we blow a few hilltops off here and there. That's the guy who was so concerned about drones and constitutional rights. Oh, my aching back. And I'm not taking issue with you, Andy. I'm taking issue with the fact that people don't understand that Rand Paul is about as big a hypocrite as this country has. Again, that's why I brought up the fact that he was all for using drones in Yemen, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in Iraq, and along the Mexican border. And in his little op-ed over at the Mooney Times, he did not make clear whether or not he wanted to arm those drones on the border with Hellfire missiles, or if he just wanted to use the surveillance drones to call in troops to maybe gun down the Mexicans as they crept across the Rio Grande. See what I mean? The angry Indian saying, let's face it, if the intended people these machines sought for were folks of color, would Rand Paul, Alex Jones, or any other right-winger give a damn? No. And that answer is, yeah, that's the short and sweet on it. Because they don't give a damn when persons of color are blasted into their constituent molecules if they happen to be at a wedding in Afghanistan. They don't care. And the fact that Rand Paul wants to see drones along the American border merely confirms that. I know enough about Rand Paul to know that everything I heard him say yesterday rang with the tinniness of a cheap drum. We need to have a discussion about drones in this country, but the problem is we cannot have a discussion about when it's okay to use them. Because that's predicated on the idea that there are times when it's okay to use a Hellfire missile on a wedding party. Because it's not. It's not. And it has everything in the world to do with a failed thought system that infects this country in ways that are transforming this country beyond anything any of us ever imagined wanting it to be. Because in all that filibustering yesterday, did Rand Paul say one word about the innocents we have killed with drone strikes in foreign countries? Because if he did, I missed it. And his silence on that topic tells us everything in the world we need to know about him and about why he was standing up there. This wasn't a principled stance. This wasn't a moral stance. He wasn't even right for the wrong reasons. This was the grandstanding of a guy who a few weeks ago told the Secretary of State, "If I'd been president, I would have fired you." He's a hack and a hypocrite and an enabler of cold-blooded murder. Because, see, when you have an oopsie with a drone in Afghanistan and you take out a wedding party, that's not collateral damage. That is cold-blooded murder. For which, at some point in time in the future, a terrible price will be extracted from some innocent in this country who had nothing to do with it. But that's the problem with retribution. It is generally exacted upon the innocent. So it's 22 minutes past the hour, and I don't know if the phone lines are...
Hey, welcome in. See?
Yeah, the phone lines are all screwed up. So, in light of the fact that we've got to get out of here fairly early in the morning, this is going to be... fairly busy day tomorrow. Early day, long day. And in light of the fact that the phones are shot, I think I'm just going to mail it in here at this point. And thank you all for your kind attention and your patience. It is much appreciated. So have a good evening. Have a great weekend. I hope you will tune in for Dr. Bill's Prism American History Series at 3 o'clock Eastern, noon on Saturday, noon Pacific. Thanks for all you do to keep all of this going. Thank you. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox. Thank you to Ben Birch. WhiteRoseSociety.org, saving progressive radio on the Internet for more than 10 years now. Thank you. And thanks, of course, always to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and ACHEACT.org, ACHEACT.org. Go there, go to ACAC.org, and learn everything you can about what mountaintop removal is doing to the human beings who, by no fault of their own, are being forced to live with it in the name of corporate profits. And then when you do, take action. And work to get your member of the House of Representatives to sign on to the ACAC Act. H.R. 526, in the present Congress. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. Rick Smith will be along in about 35 minutes on the horn.
Thank you. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It is the 6th day of March. 9 days until the Ides, for those of you still operating on the Roman calendar. This is The Horn, headonradionetwork.com. That's where you go to find the Listen Live button. Or you can also go to a wide variety of streaming platforms that are real handy to have on your smartphone, Android, iPhone, various devices, things like TuneIn Radio or Stitcher Internet Radio, where you can listen both to live and podcast. The pay version of TuneIn also allows you to record the broadcast for later use. You can get the feed address for The Horn at whiterosesociety.org under the subdomain for this program, Head On. And you can get the podcast at iTunes. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. And as noted, we are at the middle of the week. We are at Hump Day, downhill to Friday. Program note, speaking of Friday, program note, we have Agnes has a doctor's appointment on Friday that will eat up the bulk of our day because it is an afternoon appointment and getting to and from. So no show on Friday. My apologies. However, on Saturday, we will have yet another PRISM West Virginia American History chat with your hosts, Dr. Bill O'Brien and Professor Keith Lilly. These things are truly magnificent. You got a wee tiny taste Monday night of what it's like to hear Dr. Bill examine historical primary sources. And when he works in conjunction with Professor Keith Lilly, well, it's even more special. So that's from 3 to 5 on Saturday. And, of course, you can always go to the PRISM Ustream page, PRISMWV, or PRISMWV, PRISMWV.org. And there's a chat room there, and you can watch it live, and it's just awesome. So that's Saturday, 3 to 5 Eastern, noon to 2 Pacific. And let's see, what would that be, 5 a.m. in Australia? Yeah, something like that. So plenty of opportunities to listen live or view live, because we send video on this as well, or at your leisure. Something I've been meaning to bring up. Sometimes things don't necessarily go up at the White Rose Society for a variety of reasons. Sometimes it's me. Sometimes Ben is busy. I've got a Dropbox. And if you want to, if you would like to be added to the Dropbox program for that folder where I put recorded materials for later extraction or whatever, if you would like, you can send me an email, Bob Kincaid, BobKincaid @gmail.com. And when there are, for instance, connectivity issue problems or things like the PRISM chat series, I'll put it in my Dropbox. Assuming there's interest, I'll put it in my Dropbox, and if you'll send me an email saying, "Hey Bob, add me to the Dropbox list,"
I will then send you an invitation for that Dropbox folder. And you can just go right there and get it. It's quite simple, really. So let me know if you've got any interest along those lines. But no show Friday, Prism chat on Saturday. And I think you can ask anybody who has been partaking of these Prism chats how good they are, and they will answer in in the affirmative in the in the enthusiastic affirmative. So if you never have, try it out. There's no one quite like Dr. Bill. And speaking of Dr. Bill, we did not attempt to do another do a show today simply because it appears from yesterday's attempt that he has bandwidth issues, and he's taken steps to increase the bandwidth at his home where he's doing the show, from whence he is doing the show. And we will be having another go at it on Monday. The plan is for Dr. Bill to go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and eventually expand to Monday through Friday and expand from 2 hours to three. But the program has to get up and running, and we need to gauge interest and gauge responses. But eventually, as Dr. Bill was saying, it'll be the cornerstone of something that he is calling the Virtual Center for the Study of the Constitution and the Presidency. Pretty cool, huh? With virtual faculty and virtual teachers and, yes, who actually, real people. But it's an awesome opportunity to partake of real American history as opposed to the made-up variety, the ideologically driven stuff that the right wing is forever pushing toward us. You know, by no less than a member of the Supreme Court, for instance. As Dr. Bill talked about and I mentioned, the fact that the now mercifully dead Robert Bork, and taken up by the torch taken up by the unfortunately alive Antonin Scalia, this concept of originalism, that there is a way and a means, a manner, I'm not sure if it involves Ouija boards, crystal balls, tea leaves, I don't know, of determining the original intent of the framers of the Constitution. That's not only intellectually and philosophically dishonest, it is also utter hogwash. Because, as Dr. Bill pointed out, if you actually read the notes relating to the drafting and ratification of the Constitution, it's hard to say that there were two people who even agreed what it meant. There were a lot of competing visions for what that Constitution would mean. And it almost immediately began being defined by the people living with it. So not only is Fat Tony Scalia a piss-poor jurist, he's also a damned liar. And you would think that would matter to him insofar as he believes in the great big juvenile delinquent in the sky who loves him so much that he will punish him by burning him to crisp forever in the hell that was made for the devil and his angels. Not so much. But anyway, it is in fact Wednesday. We begin the program with a hearty thanks to our dear, dear, dear friend, Brandon from Brooklyn, who has gotten us started this evening toward our $150 fundraising goal for each and every evening. Many thanks to Brandon, who makes our goal now for the evening $110. Thank you. That's what keeps the horn on the air from month to month. What we're working on right now is seeing to it that there will be a horn in April. The month we're in determines whether there will be a month following. So thank you very much, Brandon. It is much appreciated. And if folks would like to follow suit in any way you choose, $5, $10, that matters not. The PayPal button is at headonradionetwork.com. So, too, is the snail mail address. I'll repeat it for you now. The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower, you know, the president, North Eisenhower Drive, PMB, personal mailbox, 318 Beckley, Beckley, WV, 25801. Please make checks and or money orders payable not to Bob Kincaid, but to the Horn, Head on Communications, something like that. Because that makes Boss Man Wayne's life a lot easier when he takes them to the bank. So thank you again very kindly to Brandon from Brooklyn. Now, yeah, it is. It is the middle of the week, hump day, downhill to Friday. But, oh, brethren and sisters, so much more than that. Hallelujah, glory, yes, amen, and amen. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Oh, glory, glory, glory. It is. Put your hands in the air. Yes, amen, amen. We're going to get the service started this evening, as we so often do, by calling up our minister of music to begin with our offertory hymn. Hallelujah. Brother minister of music, would you get us started, please?
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Present for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, he's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Hallelujah, glory, brethren and sistren. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Cathedral of Common Sense. Now, I tell you what, it's right cold outside. I can't even tell whether the deacons is smoking with the sinners out there in the parking lot or just a-breathing. But anyway, you slice it, bring them, hot glory, on in. You just heard them deacons on in through the vestibule. Heard them past that 20-year-old dish of butter mints a-sitting there. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Amen. And you, once the deacons has gone by and gotten in their sleeping chairs down at the front row here of the sanctuary, brethren and sistren, once they're there and they're seated, don't you wait. No, brethren and sistren, don't you wait. You never know. You never know when will be your last chance to come on, help glory, down that blood-red aisle.
Oh, come on down, brethren and sister. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but right now, brethren and sister. And come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees and lay your hands, glory, upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you, brethren and sister. From the server on high, I am ultimate imam, archpope, righteous rabbi, animated animist, Bob Kincaid, and this here is the cathedral of common sense. Glory, hallelujah, praise, amen, and amen, brethren and sistren. We got a story, oh, brethren and sistren, we got a story of a harlot. Yes, the Bible is full of harlots. Left, right, and center. Just chock-a-block with harlots a-trying to keep godly and upright righteous men from entering into the kingdom of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, indeed. This here harlot, brethren and sistren, well, this here harlot comes from San Diego. There's a many sinner in San Diego, many a sinner who knows not the Lord, and apparently this woman don't know the Lord. She works, this harlot. She works at a Christian college. She works at a Christian college, but brethren and sistren, she's a fornicatrix. Yes, she is. Terry James works in the front office of that Christian college. A college designed to raise up the righteous and the God-fearing. To walk in the ways of our most perfect Lord. But the devil was a-working through Terry James. How do we know? Because she got all pregnant. She got all pregnant, but she did not have a God-fearing man married up to her to lord it over her like Jesus wants a man to lord it over a woman, as the Scriptures command, as Christ lords it over the church. And that college did what any upright, God-fearing Christian training college would do. They canned her ass. San Diego Christian College said, "Terry James, we hear you are a loose woman who has become pregnant and don't have a man married up to you to lord it over you. And you're fired. You're fired, Terry James. Get thee behind us, Satan. No longer will you be a financial aid specialist helping to direct financial aid dollars from the United States government to our Christian college, for we cannot have harlots a-doing that." It was done in their contract. She is not only a harlot and a fornicatrix, she is, just like Satan, a liar. Because she done signed a contract, glory, with the college, with San Diego Christian College. She signed a contract, and it clearly stated a moral code, among which was the fact that women what wasn't married up with men to lord it over them wouldn't be a fornicating and adulterating. And she signed it. And just like the devil, who is a liar, heck, glory in his own right. Why, she tripped that man and hit the ground before he did, glory. And took to fornicating and made a little fornication baby. A helpless little baby that wouldn't have no daddy to see to his or her proper upbringing. Lording it over that little baby like Jesus lords it over the church. Amen. Really? In 2013, religion industry schools are still trying to write core codes of so-called moral conduct. Don't you want to sit down with the president of the college and say, I think we got a moral? Mr. President, moral? That word, I don't think it means what you think it means. Morality is not defined by whether or not someone conceives a child. Morality is defined, by that brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer you claim to worship, but spit on with every breath you draw in and blow out. And here's the fun part. After firing Ms. James, they offered Ms. James's job to her boyfriend, the father of their child. Really? Yeah. San Diego Christian College claims that pregnancy is evidence that she violated the morality code of that diploma mill. Now, had I been Ms. James, or had you been Ms. James, wouldn't it have been a lot more interesting and decidedly more fun to look at the president of the college and say, yeah, I'm pregnant. Who says I had sex? Because, see, that's what they said. They said that her being pregnant was evidence that she had had premarital sex and that she was therefore a violating the moral code of San Diego Christian College. Bless her heart, Miss James should have looked at him and said, who says I had sex? This whole college is dedicated to the proposition that women can have babies without having sex. That sometimes women just go to sleep in the middle of the night and the Holy Spirit comes down, and I do mean comes down, and wallers all over a woman and leaves, and the next thing you know, she's got a little God in her tummy. Who says I had sex? You prove I had sex. Because the minute that the Right Reverend Bumpus J. Fingerbutt says, well, you're pregnant, aren't you? Aha! You're admitting that your religion is a great big hootin' fraud. You're admitting that women can't have babies without having sex. Well, not Mary. Oh, yeah, the rape case. Bless her heart. Ms. James has done had the lawyer up. Now, to you and me, this is a pretty obvious case of discrimination, of bias, of sexism, probably misogyny. Right? Kind of obvious, isn't it? But the reason I chose this story is because it just so happens that the fine, fine folks over to the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi sent me an email the other day because I got onto their preacher list. So I get their preacher press releases. And regarding this case, they sent out the following. A statement. In support of religious freedom, in all caps. Our goal, 50,000 pastors. Please sign this statement. Please forward to your pastor and one Christian leader. We, and it's all done up like a scroll, like on parchment. No, really. The hubris of these pricks knows no end. We, the individuals signing this statement of support, are deeply concerned with the direction our country is moving. There are those who want to eliminate any Christian influence in our society, while at the same time discarding Christian morals. It was the desire for religious freedom which gave birth to our nation. Not really. It was Christian morals which gave guidance as it grew. Not so much. Was it Christian guidance that put that three-fifths clause in the Constitution? You know, three-fifths of a human being. Was that Christian guidance? Yeah, you blew the dismount on that one, God.